In Luke chapter 15 this morning, as we consider the gospel, reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus speaks a parable. And his purpose in this parable is to help people understand why he was doing what he was doing. And it starts in verse number 1, where the Bible says something, and it's an amazing verse just in and of itself when you think about it. Because it says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." Something you wouldn't expect. Something that would catch your attention. And then it says this, "And the Pharisees and the scribes, they murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. And Lord, we just ask simply but fervently, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would open up your word that you have given to us, that we might understand what you would have for us this morning. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I will admit to you this morning that I am what would be referred to as a distracted driver. Now, I'm not distracted by my cell phone, but I am always very distracted as I drive down the road because my eyes tend to wander to the side. And when they catch something going on, a project, maybe it's some land that's all of a sudden being cleared. Maybe it's someone putting a foundation on addition on their home. Many times it's a state work project on the roads. And immediately my mind begins to think of everything that's going on. And as I consider what is going on, there are 5 questions that are asked. When you see something, you consider it, and you want to understand it, they say there's 5 basic questions you ask. And we could ask these questions as we look at Luke chapter 15. They all start with a W. And we're going to get down to the most important question, which Jesus will try to answer for them. But the first question is simply who? Well, that's obvious. It's Jesus. The Pharisees were watching Jesus, and they were seeing what Jesus was doing, what he was saying. So the first question is easy. The second question is what? What's going on? Well, this is what really got their attention, because Jesus is sitting there, and in verse number 2, they said, he's receiving or welcoming sinners. And he's eating with them. And they thought, this is strange. Now, you might think that's strange. But 25 years ago, we started a ministry down in the city of New London called Citywide Baptist Church. And one of the unique things about that ministry is any service, anytime we meet, you can expect that people will come in off the street. And they'll just come in the door, just Wednesday night. Last Wednesday night, we were sitting down for Bible study, and all of a sudden the door opened up, and a man comes in, and he'll come in every once in a while, and he just stopped in and sat down, got up, had a cup of coffee, had a glass of water, stayed for about 10 minutes, chatted with us, and then he says, "I've got to go." I said to him, I says, "You know you're always welcome here. We're glad to see you. We're glad you stopped in. Stop by any time." Happens so frequently down there that you just get used to it. The door just opens up, someone pops in, and sometimes they stay. Another man comes by infrequently and just wants to hear the hymns, just wants to sing with us. And then when we're done singing, he says, I've got to go. His personality doesn't allow him to stay that long, but he comes and listens to the hymns. And the Bible says these people, these publicans, these sinners, they were drawing near to Jesus Christ to hear him. And they came in and he received them and he welcomed them. It startled the Pharisees. It startled the scribes. They said, "Who? Well, it's Jesus. What's he doing? Well, he's receiving sinners. He's eating with them." And then the next question that's asked is when? Well, when we think of the when, you go back to Luke chapter 13, and the Bible tells us when. The Bible says in Luke chapter 13, in verse 22, that he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And Jesus was on his way up to Jerusalem, where he knew that a few chapters later in the Bible, it's recorded for us, that he would enter Jerusalem, and there he would lay down his life on the cross for the sins of these people that he was receiving and eating with. The next question is where? Well, in verse 22, it tells us that as well in Luke chapter 13. As he's journeying to Jerusalem, he's passing through many of the different villages and teaches and villages and cities. And it was in one of these villages, one of these cities, place where people lived, community, where they had their homes. But it's the fifth question that he answers. And this is a question that is always the one that many times is hard to understand. Why? Why? You're driving down the road, you see something going on, you see land being cleared. Why? Why are they clearing the land? Are they just logging it for the profit of the trees? Or what are they going to do with the land? Why? What's their purpose? And this is what was really the question that brought about the conversation by the Pharisees and scribes. Why is this Jesus welcoming these people, sitting down and eating with them? And that's the question we're going to look at this morning. Why? Why did Jesus do this? And we only have to go back a few pages, a few chapters, and begin to walk with Jesus through a few chapters of the Bible and just listen. Boy, one of the hardest things we have to do is listen. But it's when you take time and listen that you can begin to understand what someone's saying and why they're doing what they're doing. And so the first question that we want to ask is why? And if you go back to Luke chapter 13, we're just going to walk through chapter 13, well, up to chapter 19, very rapidly. So get ready. There's not going to be a casual stroll, because we want to just see. We want to listen. And we want to listen not just to the words of Jesus, but more importantly, the heart of Jesus. Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And out of the heart comes all the issues of life. And as Jesus is going to Jerusalem, knowing that he is going to die on that cross for the sins of the world, we see what is upon his heart. You begin in Luke chapter 13, and as he's speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes and the people that are present, verse number 3, he says something. He says it twice. He says, "Nay, but except ye repent, ye shall surely perish." He said it again down in verse 5. "Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." This is upon the heart of Jesus Christ. He knows. He knows full well, as the very Son of God, he knows if these folks that are around him, every individual, doesn't matter whether they're Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter whether they're Pharisee, scribe, doesn't matter whether they're a publican or sinner. He says, if each and every one of them, as individuals, do not repent and believe the gospel, he says they're going to perish. You go down in chapter 13, and chapter 13, someone says to him in verse 23, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" And he said to him, "Strive to enter in to the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Whoa, wait a minute. What do you mean they'll seek to enter in and not be able? He says in verse number 25, there's coming a day when it'll be too late to seek to be saved. He says, but there's coming a day when the master of the house is going to stand up and shut the door. And that door, when it is shut, just like the door of the ark in Noah's day, when those floodwaters came, when that door is shut, cannot be opened again. And he says there'll be many. They'll stand outside and they'll be knocking on that door. Knocking on that door. Maybe to the point where their hands are bleeding, but they're knocking on that door. The door will not open. And he says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you stand without and it's too late. You go down in chapter 14. Chapter 14, there's another story that is given. And when you think of the heart of Jesus, when you think of how he says, except they repent, they're going to perish. When he thinks and says that the time is rapidly moving on and the door is going to shut, he says, what must we do? What should we do? And you read the story in Luke chapter 14 about a certain man that made a great supper. And he begins to invite people, tell them it's ready. And when they come in, the house is not filled. People have made excuses. And so the servant comes and shows the Lord these things. In verse 21 and verse 23, and the master says, "Go up quickly. Go up quickly. Into the streets, the lanes of the city, bringing hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind." And the servant said, "Lord, it's done, as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." And the master says, "Go out again. Go into the highways, hedges, and compel them to come in that my house may be filled." Do you see the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, if they need to repent or they're going to perish, if the time is getting short, then for you and I, it's time to do something with haste, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You come to Luke chapter 15 and he says, this is why. This is why I'm sitting down, spending time with these people. Pharisees, scribes, publicans, and sinners. Because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But you go on in Luke chapter 16. Because here we see the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ again. As he speaks about what's going to take place when someone steps off into eternity. And he speaks about two individuals, two different men. One is Lazarus, he's a beggar. The other one is a rich man, and both of these men die. And the Bible says that when that rich man died, the Bible says in Luke chapter 16 and verse number 22, the rich man died, he was buried, and the Bible says this, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And that rich man would cry out to Abraham and say, listen, please send someone to tell my brothers so they don't wind up where I am. And we see the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knows full well, more than you and I can even begin to understand, the torment of an eternity in a lake of fire. Because you didn't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then we come over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Jesus, as he's getting close to Jerusalem, he enters into Jericho. And there's one man there upon his heart. A little guy by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a publican. He was a sinner. He was a tax collector. He worked for the IRS. If you work for the IRS, sorry. It's just what the Bible says. But anyways, he looks up in that tree and says, Zacchaeus, come down. Make haste, come down. Today I must abide at your house. Why? Well, you look down in verse number 9. This day salvation has come to this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus said, that's why I'm here. Christian, that's why we're here, to seek and to save that which is lost. But then you come to Luke chapter 19, and he comes and draws near to Jerusalem. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 19, in verse 41, when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over. Have you ever driven through a city and stopped and really thought about the people that live there? Has it ever brought you to the point where your heart's burdened for them? To the point where you've been to weep? Because that was the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, many times over the years, down at the church in London, we've seen people come in. We've seen people come in. I remember, believe me, I narrowed down the amount of stories this morning. But Jack, you remember the Sunday afternoon? Sunday afternoon, we're having a Sunday afternoon service. And a man came in, he sat down. And I stood up, and just as I was getting ready to preach, a man stands up. Now, you'd be floored if this happened here. It would just surprise you and shock you to the core. Because a man walked in, sat down, didn't speak to any one of us, But just as I stood up to preach, he stood up. Stood up right in the middle, just like right in the middle here. And here's what he said. Remember, Jack? My name is Jesus. I'm a filthy, rotten sinner. And that's why I'm here. And he sat down. Just like in Luke 15, that man drew near. He wanted to hear something. He needed to hear something. What do you do? Well, I'll tell you what I did. Unconventional, out of the box, not normal, which is par for me. I said, Jesus, I'm glad you're here this afternoon. We are so glad you came in. And Jesus, because of what you just said, because you just publicly admitted you're a filthy, rotten sinner, Jesus, we're going to do something special. I said, I'm not going to preach to everybody else this afternoon. They can sit and listen, but it's not for them. Jesus, this is just for you this afternoon. And I talked to him just like I talked to just a regular person on the street. And I shared the gospel with him. I got done sharing the gospel, and I said, Jesus, you know, sometimes we do something at the end of the service. We give what we call an invitation for people that want to be saved. Jesus, today's different. Forget everybody else. This is just for you. Jesus, would you like to be saved? That man got up out of his seat, came down front, tears flowing down from his eyes, and received Jesus Christ as Savior. You see, that's why Jesus was speaking with these sinners. We used to do something else once a month on Friday nights. Man, I tell you what, if you wanted a meal, you'd come to Citywide. Every once a month Friday night, man, we would get an Italian chef named Jack, and we'd have a spaghetti dinner. We'd pass out flyers. But the emphasis was more than the food. The emphasis was having people come in that we would share the gospel. And Jack would make, oh, angel hair pasta. Oh, his own homemade sauce, meatballs, and oh, man, it was good. Salads and desserts. What a feast. People would come in. Owners of car dealerships would come in because they heard about the meal. But I remember one night, I was standing outside the door, the front door. This was down on Union Street. And there was an alley next to the church. And I heard a noise in the alley. And I turned, and there was a lady coming up the alley. How would I describe her? She was a mess. She was unkempt, unclean. Her husband had kicked her out of the house a week before. She hadn't bathed or showered. She was stumbling up the alley. Just a terrible sight to behold. Holding a bottle in a bag in her hand. And as she come up that alley, I gently and quietly said to her, I said, ma'am, I said, can I tell you what you need to do? She looked at me and I said, you need to take that bottle. You need to put it in that garbage can right there. You need to come in this door, come upstairs, and have a good hot meal and meet some people that will care about you. I helped her come in the front door. She took the bottle, dropped it in the garbage can. She came inside, walked up those stairs. She sat down, had good spaghetti dinner and about 2 gallons of coffee. We sat there. And after dinner, as people were cleaning up, we sat there and we shared the gospel with them. That night, she was transformed by the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Most defiled, became a child of God. We took her home that night. We took her home to her house. And I went up and knocked on the door. Her husband came to the door. And I said, "Sir, you don't know me. My name's Pastor Meter from Citywide Baptist Church." He says, "I've heard about you." I said, "Sir, we have your wife out in the car." And I said, "Tonight, she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior." And I said, "I know he's changed her." I says, "I'm asking you, sir, would you please take her back into your home? Would you give her another chance?" He said, "Because I've heard of you, I'll take her back." She started coming to church, remember? She got a job. Her marriage was restored. She got a job, got clean, got back on her feet. You see, that's why Jesus was spending time with these people. Because in Luke chapter 15, he says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" And as he walked through those cities and those villages, he came to the place where Zacchaeus was. Called to Zacchaeus, went into his house, told him who he was, the Savior. And Zacchaeus got saved. And Jesus found that lost sheep. He found that one that was lost. He went after it till he found it. And folks, that's what the Lord would have for us to do. To go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Why did Jesus sit down with these folks? Why did he eat with them? Why did he spend time with them? Why did he become friends to them? Because they were lost. They needed to be saved. As Psalm 40 puts it, they're in a horrible pit, miry clay. They can't get out. Only Jesus can lift them out. Isaiah 57, they're like the troubled sea whose waters cast up its mire. Verse 20, 21, God says, they don't have any peace. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 12. They're without hope. They're without God. They're without Christ. Who are these folks? You can describe them any way you want. Whether it's a Pharisee, whether it's a scribe, whether it's a drunk on the street, whether it's a successful businessman. Without Christ, without salvation, they're all in the same place. They're lost. And they need to be found. They're without hope, without peace, without joy. They can't pull themselves up by their bootstraps. They need the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the story of Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19. That's the answer to the question. The first answer to the question, why? Why? The Pharisees didn't understand it. Why would Jesus spend time with these people? Why would he take time? Why would he sit down? Why would he prepare a meal? Why would he sit down and spend time with him because of his compassion. As Paul would say, he loved me and he gave himself for me. But the story doesn't end there. The parable doesn't end there. The parable starts there, but it goes on, and there's another reason why. Look at verse number 5. When he hath found it. When he hath found it. What happens when he hath found it? Well, look at the emphasis here. When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You know, when the Lord created heaven and earth, the Bible says the angels, the sons of God, shouted with joy. When Jesus came forth into this world, the angels were rejoicing. The Bible also speaks about the joy, the rejoicing that takes place when one person is saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Zephaniah 3 and verse 17 says, the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. He's mighty. He will save. Then it says, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And in that parable, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of himself, he says, when I find a lost sheep, when it's found, my heart rejoices. My heart is filled with joy. Why? That's the whole purpose of his coming to earth, dying on the cross and being raised from the grave and ascending back into glory, so that one sinner can be saved. The Bible said in Psalm 126 and verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, very precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him. You know, this summer, the grandkids have all been around, and Joel and Angie up from Florida, and the guys have gone fishing a lot, except for Donnie. Bad luck. We don't bring him along. We don't catch anything. But we've had a lot of fun fishing. But the best part about it is when one of them catches a fish. I don't mean a pumpkin seed about 2 inches long. I'm when they hook on to something, and all of a sudden, man, there's no peace. I mean, there's no quietness. I mean, they're jumping and yelling and shouting, get the net! Matt caught something! Quick, pull it up, Matt, quick! Levi, get it! Quick, Joe, get it! And they're jumping and picture taking, and I mean, they're just rejoicing, right? How much more joy when a soul is caught with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's joy. Jesus said, his heart's filled with joy. Philip's on the road. Acts chapter 8. Meets a man, shares the gospel with a man. Man trusts in Jesus Christ as Savior. The Bible says that they went their way rejoicing. No greater joy than when a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he speaks about how they preached the gospel. People have been saved. Then Paul says this, chapter 2 and verse 19 and 20. For what is our hope or our joy or our crown of rejoicing? He says, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. You know, years ago, when we moved to East Lyme, years ago, it's, I don't know how many years ago, but I get distracted as I drove down the road. So I drove down Grassy Hill. So I drove up Route 85. Wasn't with a building project. It was with a man. Came to know his name. His name was Paul. As I drove down Grassy Hill, and as I drove up Route 85, many days, I would see Paul. Sometimes he'd be riding his bike back and forth up Grassy Hill. He was my age. Other times I'd see him walking his bike up Route 85, picking up cans and bottles. You've probably seen him over the years. He would stand on the intersection between 85 and 161 with a can, just asking for change. He would claim it was for food for his cats. I knew full well what it was for, and he knew that I knew what it was for. But I watched him for a long time. And then one day, going up Grassy Hill, I saw him on the side of the road with his bike, and I just started as I went by waving to him, and he would wave back. And through that, a friendship began to develop. One day, I stopped my truck. Boy, I missed that truck. Stopped that old red F-150 on the side of the road. And Paul brought his bike over and introduced myself. And he introduced himself, told me his name. And then the friendship developed and got to the point where I gave him rides. Not the typical way, but I would pull up, he'd be on Grassy Hill, and I'd stop my truck, and he would be on his bike, and he'd just hold on to the door handle. And I would drive down Grassy Hill, and I would give him a ride on his bike. Worked well. Never got stopped. And he survived. I went slow. But it became a thing, and got to the point where one day, after a while, I tried to give him a gospel tract. No. He said, we can be friends, but not that. I said, all right. I still stopped and talked to him every time I saw him. Was at his house one day. A teenager from the neighborhood came by. And he looked at me and he asked me who I was. And Paul says, that's my pastor. Kid looks at me, he says to me, you're a pastor? And I said, yeah. He says, why are you hanging out with a drunk? And I looked at the kid and I've gotten to know him real. I said, he's my friend. And that day, this kid was so amazed. That day I said, hey, why don't you guys hop in the truck? Let me take you down and show you the church. They both got in the truck, came down. We just drove around the church property. Kept talking to Paul. Wouldn't take a track. Told me, liked to watch videos. So I brought him a video about biblical view of creation. I said, here's something. Just watch this. He watched the whole thing. Brought him a book about creation. He read through it. Still wouldn't take a track. Finally, one day, I tried again. Give him a track. He says, all right, I'll take it. I said, well, Paul, you got to do more than take it, man. You got to read it. All right, I'll read it. He was an alcoholic that was dying of cancer, my age. I got to know him, and over the months and over the course of a couple of years, kept talking to him. One day, the Lord compelled me to drive down to his house, pulled in the driveway. He came walking out, got out of my truck, leaned on the hood of that truck, and he came walking up and he looked at me. He said, Doug, he says, I need to be saved. Will you help me? Folks, it took probably 2 years of being a friend of that man. 2 years of befriending a man that the world would drive by. And just look down upon him. But I'll tell you what, he was no different than anyone here. He was a soul that was lost, that Christ loved and died for, and needed to be saved. Over the course of that time, here's the amazing thing. Over the course of that time, he invited me to the house. I met his mom. I met his brother. I met his sister. The amazing thing is this. A long time ago, back in the mid-80s, his mom got saved right here in this church. Shirley discipled her. Shirley Passarelli spent time and discipled her, helped her grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You just never know. His brother was saved. His sister was saved. But all those years, he never got saved. Until someone said, I'm going to be his friend. And I'm going to seek him until he's found. How much joy do you think there was in heaven that day when he trusted Jesus Christ as Savior? His mom had gone on before him. His brother had gone on before him. You don't think there was some shouting going on in heaven? You don't think there was some rejoicing going on in heaven? You don't think angels were rejoicing? Jesus was rejoicing. His mom was rejoicing. His brothers rejoicing. I tell you what, it was a lot of joy that day when Paul got saved. He came to church here a number of times. He would come in, sit down. He said to me, he says, I don't look like the rest of the people. I said, Paul, I don't care how you look. And I don't care if they care how you look. Just come in and sit and hear the word of God. I got a call one day from his sister. She was sad, but she was glad. She says, Paul's gone home to be with the Lord. She says, thank you. Thank you for being his friend. You see, Jesus was a friend of sinners. And the Pharisees, the scribes, they looked and says, well, we see what he's doing. But why? Why? For the same reason that Jesus tells us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because they're lost and need to be saved. You know, last October, October 2nd, it was a Wednesday night. I'll finish with this. Found myself down at Yale New Haven Hospital in the emergency room. My lung had collapsed again. God had a purpose in that, number of purposes in it. But the doctor came and jammed a tube down in my chest to relieve the pressure. And boy, that relieved the pressure. But then the fun started. If you think the emergency room down here at New London's bad, try going to Yale. I was 24 hours in the emergency room waiting for a room. Thank you, Emily Rose. Because Emily came by, visited, and she said, "This isn't right. I'll talk to someone." If she had only come sooner. Because it was about an hour after Emily left. They said, "Oh, we got a room for you. It's all about who you know." But that night I was in the emergency room and I was in the overflow section, which was filled with people despairing of life. I remember hearing a man yelling and shouting. Saddest thing I've heard in my life. He was saying, "You can talk to me all you want. You can do anything you want. You can put me in jail." He says, "I know you're going to put me in jail. But when I get out, I'm going to kill myself." That was the nature of the area where they had me waiting for room. Allison was with me for a while. And then I told her, "You might as well go home." But while we were there, we looked out through the curtain of the, not really a room, but you know, spot where I was. And there was a young man sitting on a hospital gurney. And he was sitting up and he was hunched over and arms like this. And he was just sitting there. And I spoke to him. I says, "Hey, man," I says, "you okay?" He says, "No." He says, "I came because I need someone to talk to." He said, "No one cares about me." I said, "Well, I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor." He said, "My dad's a preacher. Kicked me out of the house. He doesn't care about me." I said, "Well, I know someone that cares. His name is Jesus." I couldn't get up out of the bed, so I had Allison walk over, and she gave one of those smiley tracks. Just one of those simple smiley tracks. I says, "Take time and read this." He started to read it. And I tell you what, the Bible says we're co-laborers with God. And we sow the seed and other people water it. As he was reading it, another couple, a lady was in the hospital, her husband was there. They came walking out and they stopped and asked him if he was okay. He said, same thing. He says, "I need to talk to someone." The lady said to him, she says, "You need to find a chaplain or a pastor to talk to." I spoke up, I says, "Ma'am, are you folks Christians?" They said, "Yes, we are." I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." They turned to him and said, "You need to talk with them. You need to listen to them." And they said, "We'll be praying for you." And they went on their way. And I talked to him for a while, and pretty soon he bowed his heart and he trusted Jesus Christ, and he got saved that night. You might say, "What, Pastor, why? Why did your lung collapse?" I know why it collapsed. Because the Lord Jesus Christ looked down and said, "There's a sheep that needs to be saved. He's lost. He needs someone to be a friend. He needs someone to tell him about the wonderful grace of Jesus." And that night, that man got saved. Tell you what, I'd never wish upon anybody to have a lung collapse. But I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. Because a soul was saved by the wonderful grace of Jesus. Why? Why, the Pharisees asked? Why, the scribes asked? I'll tell you why. Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, help us. Oh God, help us to have a heart of compassion for those around us that are lost without Christ. To tell them of Jesus, that they might be saved and know the wonderful grace of Jesus that can reach the most defiled, transform him, and make him your dear child. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.